Let's open up this morning to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. Second Kings 1, starting with verse 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and this is the king. And it was sick, and he sent messengers and said unto them, Go inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah the Tishbite, Arise and go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there's not a God in Israel that ye go and inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. When the messengers turned back unto him, that is the king, he said unto them, Why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, There is a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go turn again unto the king and that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, is it not because there's not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from the bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. He said unto them, What manner of man was he that came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, He is a hairy man, girt with a girdle of leather round about his loins. And he said, Oh man, that's in the Hebrew, by the way, man. It's Elijah the Tishbite. Verse 9. Then the king said unto him, A captain of 50 with his 50 went up unto him, and behold, he sat on the top of the hill, and he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven, consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus saith the king of Israel, Come down quickly. This time you better hurry up. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven, consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of a third 50 with his 50. The third captain of 50 went and came and fell on his knees before Elijah, smart man, and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven, burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, so the angel of the Lord's been directing this then, right? Go down with him and be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is not no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he went through the death of 101 soldiers only to hear the very same message that he got from the start. Verse 17, so he died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken, and Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Let's pause there and have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, I know we were a little long in reading here this morning, but wanted folks to get our minds around just the thought of this here this morning. We are grateful for your goodness to us, Father. We sang a great song there at the end. They're all great. But, Father, we are glad for the triumphant way we get to sing that song. And can it be that I should gain? And the answer is yes, it shall be that I shall gain. Yes. And Father, we are thankful for Jesus Christ. We pray you might help us magnify him this morning. It's been a busy time already. It's going to get busier for a while here before the fall really embarks. And so we pray that you'd strengthen us. We look forward to revival. We pray that you would meet sinners here where they need to hear you this morning. Father, some simple things sometimes can be profound, and sometimes we just need to be reminded. So I pray you'd help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now I have to turn you back to the basic of all basics this morning. This is a Cambridge Bible. That's the publisher. And this Cambridge Bible, my regular reading Bible, preaching Bible, has about 1,300 pages in it. I have another one at home. It's an Allen. I just bought it a year ago. I've been the binding is breaking on this one, so I didn't want the binding to break and then me have to break in a whole new Bible cold. So I've been reading out of the other one, and that one, and working out of it some. That one has 1,500 pages in it. Those differences have to do with size of the font, the type of notes that are in it, you know, how much of the margins take up the printing. So your Bibles are going to be probably 1,000 pages up to maybe even more than 1,500 at times. Now, say that to say it's an awfully long book. So the 1,500-page Bible, what's it all about? Well, you say, God. Well, duh. You know, a little more specific and yet still kind of out there. It is a record of the history and the future of God's plan for everything. And that, of course, folds in Jesus Christ having the preeminence, coming back, reigning through the millennium, and being King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. Okay, so it goes on out into eternity. But now, humanistically speaking, if you try to boil it down, I think I can boil it down to really what this 1,500 pages is about is how to approach God humanistically. Talking about just a man dealing with God. That's what it's about. From Genesis to Revelation, I've got a Bible with 1,500 pages of history, present instruction, and then future of what of how men are going to get in fellowship and approach the approach to God. In Genesis, going all the way back from the start, Satan messed up right away. You're hardly a verse deep in the Bible before Satan messed up and got pitched out on his head. He was in fellowship. He could have stayed in fellowship, but he chose to rebel. In time then, by the time you reach Genesis chapter 3, Eve, although she and Adam are in fellowship with God, she decides to breach the contract. And because she ate of the tree of the of good and evil, just like Adam did, their fellowship with God was broken. Their approach to Him was messed up and changed forever. They taught Cain and Abel how to approach God right, as God showed them. And Abel did so, but Cain didn't do so. And thus begins a long history of men that approached God right and men that approached God wrong. And so following Cain, there was, of course, Enoch, who walked with God. There was Noah, who walked with God. There was, however, all the children of Babel, who at the Tower of Babel got messed up and they didn't approach God right. Along came Abraham, and he did. And it's just a long history, starting in Genesis, of all the people that messed it up and all the folks that didn't. And there's more folks that messed it up than didn't. Then you go to the other end of the Bible, you have Revelation. And in Revelation, you have the final scene is an eternal future in a heavenly city where the nations are given a way to approach unto the God of heaven forever and ever. And there's an awful lot of detail and an awful lot of history, of course, in between Genesis and Revelation at the end, which goes on out into the future. So my job this morning is to boil this down to make sense to someone in 2025. And so that was what we'll do. In this passage, the title of this message is Approaching God, okay? Now, in this passage, there's something that should be routinely evident. There's a right approach and there's a wrong approach. And the first two guys took the wrong approach. First guy says, And of course, I know the king sent him, and I know he's approaching a man, but that man is being directed by God. And so this guy is effectively approaching God with a message. And the king sent that servant in verse 9, a captain of 50 with his 50. So there's 51 of them. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of the hill, and he spake unto him, "Thou man of God, the king hath said, come down, get down here now." And I mean, he got burnt up. And all the 50. The same thing happened with the second guy, verses 11 and 12. "Come down quickly," the guy says. "If you're a man of God, get your rear end down here now." The third guy, like I said, learned his lesson. Because the third captain and his 50 comes in, and he comes in humble. And for good reason. Now what you should remember is, it's for good reason you're going to get the advice you get today. For good reason, right? This guy, it's more like it. He says, verse 13, third captain besought Elijah, "O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven, burn up the two captains, and the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight." And the angel of the Lord, effectively the Lord himself, says, "You can go with him." So the Lord's there directing how this went all along. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that I'd like to summarize this morning approaching God. And I, like I said, this is the basics, the basic of basics, really. I'm going to summarize 7,000, or going to try, God helping, 7,000 plus years of history, past, present instruction, and future in just, 7 or 8 hours here. It'll take me that long. No, it won't take that long. But there's 1,500 pages of Bible doctrine to try to wrap up. And so that's the attempt here this morning. I'm talking to you here in 2025, approaching God. I can tell you this. If you were called into audience with the King of Great Britain, the United Kingdom, I am sure that somebody in his entourage, before you are ushered into his presence, is going to get in your face and tell you firmly how you are to comport yourself in the presence of the King of England. You're not supposed to go up and give him a big man hug. No siree. Keep your hands off. Stay a certain number of feet away and don't say something stupid. He's going to tell you how to dress and a lot of other things. My point simply is that you would recognize if somebody, if you were called to the President of the United States office and somebody and a secret serviceman said, "Now, here's what you do. Go in. If he wants to shake your hand, fine. But if he doesn't, don't you go in first. And don't come near him. Don't touch him, etc." So you're going to be told how to do it. And so I want to do that with the Lord this morning, approaching God. And the first thing that I have to say applies to all people in all ages, in all dispensations. Whether you're lost, whether you're saved, whether you're saved or backslidden, whether you're saved and right with God, the first bit of advice is for everybody. If you're dispensationally challenged, you don't have to worry about dispensations with this at all. The first piece of advice is the approach must, first of all, be lowly. If there's anything that's true throughout the Bible, is that the right way to approach God is low and humble. There's nothing plainer than that these three guys are dead and, in this passage, living illustrations of how the right way to approach God is and how the wrong way is. Two guys got it wrong and one guy got it right. The king got it wrong for himself and wound up dying like the prophet said. My point simply is the approach must, first of all, be lowly. Bible says, "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. but the proud he knoweth afar off. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. If you come in high with a proud look and a haughty attitude, he's going to knock your socks off. He said, with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, with the froward. The definition for froward is willfully contrary. If you've dealt with college students and many college professors, you've seen froward. With a pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. With a froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. You get back what you get, what you give. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. He says in Isaiah, I will punish the world for their evil, the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. What you can gather from that already is that the right way to approach God is low. You need to come in low. You need to come in humble. You need to come in contrite. That's the right way to approach God. The devil got it wrong from the beginning. The devil is the one that started this mess in Isaiah chapter 14. You do not have to turn there. Just let me read it to you. Because the devil said this in the day that he was still in heaven and over God's throne. He said, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now that's a created creature saying that in the hearing of his creator, of God Almighty. And he got busted right away. He had to leave that day. He was thrown down that day. So the next time you see him in the garden in Genesis 3, where he takes Adam and Eve, who had fellowship with God, and who regularly approached God, and God approached them, and his voice walked with them through the cool of the day, and they messed it up because they decided they had the latitude to disobey. And so down they go. They no longer have the kind of fellowship with God because their approach was not lowly. It was not obedient. It was not contrite. Cain disobeyed the way that he should approach God. And so God knocked him down and made him a fugitive throughout the rest of his life. Now some folks did better. Some folks came in low. Abel came in low. Enoch came in humble. Noah came in humble and fellowship with God. In fact, those last two guys, they walked with God. Abraham walked with God because he believed God no matter what. Clearly, that's a better way. But throughout the Bible, what you find is that the proud, the scorners, the haughty, they get knocked down. They get knocked down fast. God will not receive their fellowship. They have no approach. If it's not humble, it's no way to approach God. Now you find that even in the case of wicked sinners, Manasseh was a wicked, wicked man. All that came down upon Israel after his time, the Bible said, came largely because of him. There simply was no way to rectify that matter. The Bible says the day came when, because of his wickedness, that he allowed the king of Assyria to come in, and the Bible says that he took him among the thorns and he afflicted him. And the Bible says that as wicked as that man was, and as least likely of all men at the time to get mercy from God, because he besought the Lord and humbled himself greatly, that God received that humility and reestablished fellowship with him. Now, it didn't erase all the things that he had done bad, and because of it, Israel had to reap those things. But still, a very unlikely wicked sinner was able to approach God and get right. And the same thing happened with Ahab. Ahab was an exceedingly wicked man. He had married a Jezebel of all people. He decided one day that he wanted a vineyard. Naboth wouldn't sell him the vineyard. And so when he told Baby Cakes, Baby Cakes decides to kill Naboth and does. So it's by proxy, Ahab is responsible for that. And so he goes to take possession of the vineyard, and of all people, Elijah, again, that guy, that hairy guy, he showed up. And he said, I got news for you, big boy. You're not going to enjoy that vineyard. I'm going to take your house and I'm going to destroy it. The dogs are going to eat your wife in the city streets of Jezreel. And as for your seed, if they die in the city, the dogs are going to eat them. If they die in the field, the crows are going to eat them. And you are done. And the Bible says when Ahab, of all men, heard that, that he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted and lay in sackcloth. And the Bible says he went softly. And because of that, again, of among the least people you would expect to receive the mercy and grace of God, Ahab, the Lord said, I won't destroy Ahab in his day because just because that he repented and humbled himself. Now, folks, I'm telling you, the approach to God for anybody, wickedly unrighteous or bountifully righteous, the approach must be lowly. It has to be humble. All the way throughout the Bible, humility is the way in. The religious Pharisee that stands and says, I am just glad I am not like that wicked dude, that stinking publican right there. I'm glad I'm not. I fast, I pray, I tithe. And the Bible says that guy went to hell. Right? It's the wrong way to approach God. It's the wrong way. The populace in hell could all be summed up as being proud. And so in Noah's day, with a man building a reproachful, mighty boat, the populace stood around and laughed and gawked and scorned, and they all died. And Noah was the only man of that generation that walked with God. And he and his family got on the boat and were saved. But the high, haughty, proud, intellectual, self-righteous approach is no way to go in for anybody ever. If you're saved, the way to go in is not, boy, I'm saved and deserve it. The way to go in when you're saved is, lo, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. The repentant publican, while the Pharisee went to hell, the repentant publican is kneeling on the ground there and hears the reproach of the Pharisee, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says that man went to his house justified, not the other. Now, that's a publican. That is a guy that is not the cream of society. That's a guy that's not known for his morality and for his uprightness. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He came in low. The Bible says over and again that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you do, talking to the Pharisees. The Syrophoenician woman, again and again, you're given examples of those that went in high and got knocked down, and oh, those that came in low and were rewarded for coming in humble, for coming in contrite. The Syrophoenician woman only wanted her daughter to be healed. And Jesus said, well, she's a Syrophoenician, she's a Gentile. It's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she heard it. And rather than a flock of lawyers coming on down on Jesus Christ, she said, yea, master, but the dogs eat the bread, the crumbs that fall from the master's table. He said, you can have anything you want. And all it's in the approach. The approach must be lowly. The woman taken in adultery, caught in, the Bible says, the very act. At least the men said that. There's no indication that she wasn't. And by the time the Lord bent down and wrote on the ground for a while, everybody decided they better go away. And so when he looks up there, she stands alone. He said, doth no man condemn thee? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. But because she remained and she was low, she wasn't proud of the sin. She wasn't proud of being caught. So that should convince you that no matter how bad a sinner you are, with the right approach, you can get to the throne. But it has to be lowly. If you're going to come in proud and self-righteous and indignant, you have a major problem getting unto the Lord. I want to say that the woman with the issue of blood, she didn't come in demanding that the Lord should heal her. Instead, she crept around the edges and she just reached up from behind and touched his garment. And then he confronted her and forced her to, you know, come out into the open. But she was perfectly happy not to come in high. She came in low and got what she wanted. The thief on the cross today, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He changed his mind before all the public. He was railing and ranting at Jesus Christ earlier, just like the other guy. But he changed his mind. He said, you know what? You don't deserve this, and I do. So, if you're a king, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He said, okay, today. It's pretty cool. And it's all in the approach. The prodigal son, I know that he's just a man. I know that his father was just a man. But his father stands in typology of God the Father. And that prodigal son, having messed up everything and spent his fortune, he said, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. And the father gave him a ring and a robe and hugged him, killed a fatted calf for him, and they had a big old time because he came in low. Now, the son that stayed home didn't come in so low. He said, I ain't going in to eat with that little toilet bowl. I ain't doing it. And so he didn't, I guess. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, if I can give you one bit of advice as far as approaching God, the basic of all basics is come in low. Doc used to say, come in, get down, and stay down. It's good advice. I'm not going to have to take you over here, but I'm going to read you this. You know, David is a great example, because David sinned an egregious sin, a worse sin than, you know, many people would even care to acknowledge the saint could have, because he committed adultery with another man's wife and then conspired to kill the other guy and succeeded too. And David's testimony before God on this was, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And the Lord gave David his life, and by the time it's all over with, David has a covenant with God that lasts forever. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the Bible is absolutely stacked with the proud, haughty, self-righteous, indignant sinners that were rejected when they approached, and they are damned and in hell today. On the other hand, you have the broken, contrite, truly sinful, but lowly, and came in humbly, and they were accepted, and they were reconciled, and they are in heaven today. The Bible is chock full of examples of both those kinds of people. Come in low. Whether you're lost, come in low. If you're saved, never cease to come in low. The minute you start coming in high, you're going to get yourself a lesson. Amen? You know, it says in Malachi chapter 4, it says this, and we'll go to the next thing. But it says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But remember this, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The correct approach of men of every stripe, of every ethnicity, of every status, whether saved or lost, come in low. The approach must be lowly. Now we move to the second thing. The approach was to be orderly. After man fell in the Garden of Eden, through most of Old Testament history, starting in Exodus, God's solution for sin was law and order. And He established the law, He established the priesthood, He established a sequence of sacrifices. He placed the key to that in being a sanctified place, and He a sanctified altar, sanctified bread, and you better approach with care. You better approach in due order, because if you didn't, you're in big trouble, like big trouble. The outstanding example of this is David. The Philistines in Eli's day captured the Ark of the Covenant, the most holy box, the most holy, I hate to say the word, relic that has ever existed, where God actually came and sat down on that box. That pillar of fire and cloud actually hovered over that golden box. And so it was a major thing. The Philistines captured that ark, the Bible says, and by the time it's all said and done, they can't bring it in. They can't bring it back, and so a bunch of people die because they peer off into it, and so it has to stay in somebody's house for a while. Along comes David, and David says, I want to get that ark back, and I want to make sure that we put it in a sanctified place so that we can reestablish the order of things. And so they went and they built an ox cart, a brand new ox cart, hooked a couple of oxen up to it, went and loaded the box on it. They were having a big parade into town because they were going to set that up in the tabernacle, and all was going to be right again. They had the tabernacle back where God hovered over it and lived. And the Bible says as they went across a threshing floor that that Uzzah reached up and touched it, that he reached up to steady it because it was going to fall over, he thought. And the Bible says the Lord made a breach upon Uzzah, and he killed Uzzah. And David figured out, he said, it's because we didn't approach God in the due order, because the box was supposed to be carried on poles on guys' shoulders. Instead, it was carried on an ox cart. And God didn't want it that way, so when Uzzah reached up, that was the last straw, and he killed him dead. Killed him dead. You see, point simply is the approach was to be in due order. Very specific. Very, very exacting. So beginning in Exodus, when the Lord delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, the Lord establishes this very precise, this minutely detailed approach to God. Now it's still true, the approach in all ages has to be lowly. It has to be humble. It has to be contrite. But the Lord established this thing where the approach was to be very specific, very orderly. And it was mediated, this law, by a priesthood that through 1,000 different ritual ceremonial ordinances, these thousands of specified details, they could lead man into an approach to God that was right, and something that God ordained and ordered. That approach was embodied in the wilderness tabernacle and eventually in Solomon's temple, where men came by a certain route. And that sinner would come into that tabernacle, just consider it a tabernacle for now, just a very glorified tent. but maintained by a specific group of priests. And if any of those priests stepped out of line, they could be killed. And a sinner would come with his lamb or his calf or his bullock or his goat to make a sacrifice to make recompense for what he'd done wrong. And he would come to that outer court and he'd go through those gates and the priest would meet him there and they said, "What are you here for?" "I'm here to make a sacrifice for this sin I committed." And so they would kill that goat or that lamb and they would cut it open and eviscerate it, and then they would take the certain pieces of fat and certain pieces of this and that and the other, lay them out on a certain order, and all this was specified. And you had to know, it had to be done right. And they would lay there, and the first thing you saw in that Old Testament tabernacle was a brazen altar. This big old brazen altar. And so they'd lay the meat out on it just right, with the fat off this and the fat off that in just the right order. Then they'd light it up and it would burn. And that guy effectively could then advance a little further because his sins there had been judged. Something had burnt and died so that he could approach. So the next step in then was this, as he approached God further and further, was a brazen laver. And it was just a big, giant brazen bowl with water in it. And somebody would bend over that and look in, and they would see a reflection of themselves. And it's a type of the Word of God. Where you look in the Bible, where you look in that brazen laver, you look in the Bible, and God shows you you as you are, not like you want to be. I mean, brother, after you look in that brazen laver, you lose the spandex. Okay? The yoga pants got to go now. That's supposed to be funny. A couple people got it. But you see you as you are. And you come to grips with that and you wash. And you wash in the Word and you're clean. So then you walk on through and then you walk into this darkened tent through a veil. And on the right you have the table of showbread that represents Jesus Christ. And you eat the table of the table of showbread, and over there on the left you have the candlestick, and it's the only light in there. It's a type of the Holy Spirit. And up in front there's an incense altar, and that's the prayer of the saints. And keep in mind that nobody except the high priest, one time a year, got to go all the way in to the place that's called the holiest of all, where the ark sat and where God spoke from that ark. But that tabernacle, that holy approach, embodied an approach to God in the Old Testament. And it was accompanied rather, with literally 10,000 rules and ordinances, and things had to be laid out just right. And if somebody picked up sticks on the Sabbath day or walked too far, they were killed, because the approach was to be orderly. Came a day that two of Aaron's sons, as they were getting established in the priesthood, decided that they were so excited to get this thing going that they went and built their own fire to burn some incense. And the Lord killed them cold, because what he told them later, they didn't wait for him to tell them. What he told them later was, the fire on the incense altar has to come from the altar outside. And if you build it from another, if you build a strange fire unto the Lord, I'm going to kill you. Now, folks, your approach had to be orderly. Your approach had to be just very precise. King Uzziah one time decided that he should be able to exercise the office and go in and light incense off. And the Bible says, as he stood there, the priest tried to get him out, but as he stood there refusing to go, that the leprosy crept up into his body, and he went out just as white as a leper can be. Disease. He spent the rest of his life in solitude, a leper, because he breached the approach. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram one day decided that they were as much a part of God's people as Moses was, and so they usurped his authority. And the Bible says the Lord made a new thing upon the earth and had the earth open up and swallow them down into hell alive. Because their approach was wrong. The approach, there was a day, the approach had to be just so. And if everything wasn't right, nothing was right. And God could kill you for approaching Him inordinately. So plagues and serpents beset the children of Israel round about. There's a time that the serpents killed thousands. There's a time that because even numbering the armies of Israel was supposed to be accompanied by certain sacrifices. David had the armies numbered, and it cost him 70,000 people because the approach couldn't be wrong. If you messed up the approach, you messed up everything. If a boy in Israel, a Hebrew child, male child, wasn't circumcised, he wasn't in the covenant. And he couldn't approach God safely until he was. Man's hair, man's beards had to be trimmed just right and not too short. Even, for instance, when the priests offered a sacrifice and if they waited too long, a day too long, to take care of it, then all that the sinner had brought to be sacrificed was not accepted, and it was not imputed to his account. And he still bore his sin because they didn't do it right. The approach was to be orderly. That approach was really specific. It was really detailed. And because of that, it was really scary. Because God is omnipotent. And God is omniscient. And God is holy. And He knows everything. And I would be even afraid to come under those circumstances because I'm concerned about my motives. What if my motives aren't even right? I'm an Uzzah. I'm a grease spot. And so, a little carelessness, a little ignorance, a little foolishness, just trespassing some of those ordinances could be a really scary thing. Now, really, how would you fare under such specificity? Trying to approach God. I say the approach was that way. And it was. Very orderly, exact precision. And then one day, something happened that was unique to the annals of time. A virgin brought forth a man-child. They called his name Emmanuel, God with us. He was indeed, he was God manifest in the flesh. His name was called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He was God manifest in the flesh, but he was also the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. At the end of 33 and a half years, and that 33 years was spent in perfection before the law. He didn't break one single thing. At the end of 33 and a half years, he was framed legally by Israel, who got the Romans to do their killing for him. And they crucified him on a cross, and over a long morning and afternoon, he died on a cross in total blackness at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then 3 days later, the Bible says he rose from the dead. And you know, when he rose from the dead, he proved that he was not just another dead criminal. Because this is something special. He rose by his own power. And so that Savior, we know him as Jesus Christ, he became the embodiment of all of the order and precision and exactitude of the law, of the priesthood, of the tabernacle, of the temple. All the sacrifices were embodied in him. The entire approach to God was embodied in him. We learn from studying the Word of God that he actually was the tabernacle. That was what the tabernacle represented. It represented Jesus Christ. He was the priest. He was the sacrifice. He was the sacrifices. He was the lamb that was sacrificed. All the details were embodied in him. And most importantly, he was also the sinner. Because the Bible says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became the way, the truth, and the life. He became the door through which all men must pass. He was made one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He was the mediator. He was the advocate. He was the intercessor. He was the substitutionary sacrifice that fulfilled the entirety of the order of that law. So we're talking about the most basic of basics. Here in 2025, all that I'm going to say now was not true in 800 BC. And all that I'm saying right now is not going to be true 1,000 years from now. But for right now, your approach to God must be low. You've got to come in low. You've got to come in contrite. You've got to come in humble. You've got to come in believing. But it was to be orderly. It was to be precise. But your approach is no longer ritualistic. Your approach no longer requires that legal exactitude, the precise order, for the simple fact that he fulfilled it. Amen. Your approach is no longer that way. Your approach to God is no longer an arduous, danger-ridden journey. Because now, your approach is by faith only. Because he fulfilled the entirety of the ritual and the exactitude, so that it's not even required, because he fulfilled it. The approach is now, as always, lowly, humble, contrite. Even if you're a Christian, you need to learn to come in humble. You need to learn to come in low. Because if you get to come in too high, you're going to get your... Yeah. You're going to get your ears knocked off. But the approach is now by faith only. And you know, I was thinking about this yesterday, putting this together, and just, I'd never looked at it quite this way. Now, I know that there is no temple now, and there is no tabernacle now. Those are long gone. But if it were possible, if it were so that there still was an Old Testament wilderness tabernacle, if it was so that there was still a Old Testament temple after the order of Solomon, and you were able to go there, if you went there, if you were able to walk up to it, I think you would be surprised. Because what you would find is that it's been deserted. What you would find is that, you know, maybe there's a 10-foot chain link fence all the way around the complex. Razor wire across the top. And the chain link fence is so old it's starting to rust. And it's all locked down. There's padlocks all over the gates and there's warning signs all the way. No trespassing. Trespassers will be prosecuted. And it's very plain that, I mean, there's tumbleweeds stuck in the chain link fence. Because it's been so long since anybody approached God that way, it's out of business. And if you were able to go around to the front gate of the outer court and look in, and there you were supposed to be able to see the brazen altar on which the burnt offerings were burnt, you would find the brass all tarnished and starting to rust. And, you know, you got milkweed and brambles growing up, you know, around the edges of the altar because it's been so long since it was used. If you could see far enough into the court to see the brazen laver, you'd find in the brazen laver a bunch of scummy, green, algae-ridden, stagnant water. And maybe it even leaks a little bit. You gaze into the tent, if you can, and you find that the veils are flapping in the wind and torn. And you could see in far enough to see that the table of showbread, the table is actually broken down and laying on its side with one of the legs broken. I don't know what's happened. But you stand there and a family of possums comes ambling out of the tabernacle. Because it's not been used. It's not been an approach to God for 2,000 years. Because now, it's no longer the tabernacle, it's no longer the temple. And I want to say, there will be a day that comes back. I'm acknowledging this, but I'm preaching this to people in 2025. And in 2025, if we were able to walk up to that temple or tabernacle, you would find it hasn't been used as an approach rightly. God hasn't honored it for 2,000 years because we now have a new and living way. Let me just take you to your Bibles for just a second. A lot of you, this is nothing new at all, but Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. It wasn't declared this way before, not before this age, not in the Old Testament, but now the righteousness of God is declared by faith. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The approach still needs to be low. But it is no longer by ordinance. It is no longer by ritual precision. And things have to be just so. It is now by faith, because somebody, Jesus Christ, came along and fulfilled all the precision for you. Because you were never going to make it that way. In Romans 4, verse 5, it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, but God commendeth His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. One more passage, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, going down to verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Did you know that if you ever committed adultery, you could not be justified by the law of Moses? You were supposed to die. If you committed murder, you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You were supposed to die and go to hell. The approach is now by faith only. And because of that, there's one other thing I would say. If you'll take your Bibles to Hebrews 4, and then I'm very, very near done. Brethren, your approach, basic of basics, for anybody, anytime, any place, anywhere, any dispensation, past, present, future, the approach to God is always lowly. It's always humble. It better always be contrite, or there's going to be a lesson taught. Amen? Now, it was to be orderly, to an exactitude that none of us really even want to think about. But now it is in faith, because Jesus Christ fulfilled the order of that law. And so you read in Hebrews chapter 4, you read this, and this is the last thing. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Verse 15. For we have not an high priest, that's Jesus Christ, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. I'd like to say that the approach can now be bold. The approach can now be bold and confident. That was not how the average sinner came at the tabernacle in the wilderness. He's coming thinking, oh my goodness, I hope this is done right. If that stinking priest messes one thing up, my goose is cooked. And he was right. And if he waits one day to eat that bread that's been given as that sacrifice, if he waits one day too many and it's a leftover on the third day, that guy's sins are not forgiven. That the righteousness is not imputed to him because the priest did it wrong. So there's a lot of room for failure. So it must always be low. We know that it is in faith only. And ladies and gentlemen, now it can be bold. Come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look in one more verse and we're done. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. And we pick up in the middle of something, but he's talking about verse 11, the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom, in Christ Jesus, right? In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Your approach can now be bold. Your approach can now be confident. I looked it up carefully, and you don't find anything like a bold approach in the Old Testament. The word bold only shows up two or three times, and it is not in any way associated with coming to God boldly. Only a New Testament Christian has a bold approach. Confident, knowing God's made promises and knowing he will not break what he said. He will not break the promise. So basic of basics. The approach to God. Brethren, keep it low. It's got to be low. It's in faith. And faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Do not let them take the word of God from you. Do not let them undermine it in your heart and mind. Do not let them do it. And thirdly, the approach can now be bold. For that, we can praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads.